Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is this? The people questioned as they huddled in fear. A new teaching. A teaching with authority. A teaching with authority to dispossess a man of demonic suffering. Dispossess is a $5 word. To remove something from someone, to take or remove something real, something tangible from another or from a place. Dispossess. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. So Jesus gave the people in the synagogue that day a picture. A man had somehow given his physical body over to the control of a spiritual being. A being that was bent on the man's temporal and eternal destruction. But with the word, Jesus commanded that unclean spirit to let that man go, and the unclean spirit could do no other. The very Son of God came to reclaim and to restore that which was lost. He came to reclaim and restore that which is rightfully his. What is this new teaching that they're asking about? It's the same old teaching. For ever since Adam committed the first sin, actually, before God even began his creation work, he had in his heart, he wanted all people to hear the message of his mercy, the teaching of Jesus. So to ensure that people could actually hear that God is merciful, to ensure that people could actually hear and believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead for them. Pause. Did you know that Jesus died on a cross for you? Did you know that he rose from the dead for you? Good. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, for he indeed has. So God ordained that at the speaking of those words, at the speaking of, at the reading of, at the hearing of his word, the Holy Spirit would help the one hearing. I like to say that when God's word is spoken, he unleashes his Holy Spirit upon the hearer. Now they have to wrestle with him. That's why we say that God's word is living and active. God's word does something. God's word does what he said it to do, and it does what he says it will do. That's why the hearts and minds of the people in our gospel reading wanted to know more about this man from Nazareth who spoke as one who spoke the authority of God. As I considered the people's astonishment, as I considered their question, I had to ask myself, if this teaching was something new, if this teaching that Jesus was saying was something they had never heard, what had they heard? What had they been taught? What sort of things had become the norm for them? And so the psalmist, as we spoke a moment ago, calls out to God, saying, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." But the heart of the people had changed. It was almost as if God could no longer be found by them. Or maybe he didn't hear them, or they couldn't hear him. And again, I had to ask myself, why? In our time, some would simply say, well, it's the drone and the teaching and the boring preaching and your boring failure to keep my attention. But the problem wasn't in the presentation or the delivery of the message. The problem was the message itself. For it seems that God's promise that he is our hiding place had been lost in the teachings of man-made rituals and empty traditions. It seems that the people no longer heard that they could trust God to protect them. But rather, all they heard was that they had to protect themselves and that they had to appease a wrathful God. All they heard was that if they performed well enough the rituals and the traditions of man, that, God just might spare them. in these false teachings, and those things are false, the people were left defenseless. They were left defenseless against the ever-increasing presence of evil in the land. As in our time, so also in biblical times, people were tempted to play with things that they shouldn't play with. Things that look fun, things that look exciting at first, but in the end they lead to bondage. In the end they lead to destruction and even death. As the Lord in our Old Testament reading prepared his people to enter the promised land, he called to Moses. He commanded Moses to remind the people how he had brought them safely out of bondage, out of destruction in Egypt. He called Moses to equip them against the teachings that polluted the land that they were about to enter and possess. So Moses said to them, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations." And they were indeed abominable. I won't go into the details. You can ask me later. The land the Lord had given his people was indeed a fertile land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was also a land overflowing with those who practiced divination. The land was overflowing with those who tell fortunes and those who interpret omens. The land was filled with sorcerers and charmers and mediums, those who claim the ability to conjure incantations and enchantments, and those who claim that they can inquire of the dead. And the nations that filled the land, the people listened to the fortune tellers and the diviners. But Moses said to the people, "As for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." And so the Lord, as he called his people to live blamelessly, he commanded them to dispossess, there's that word again, to dispossess the land, to take the land away from those who do such things, that he might free the land of those who do such things. God would help his people to take the land from those fortune tellers, from the diviners, and from those who have been deceived by them. For he had promised the land to those who remained faithful to him, those who listened to his teachings. And so the Lord would raise up a prophet who would speak the authority of his word, as we saw Jesus or heard Jesus do it in our gospel reading today, a prophet who will speak all that God the Father commands him. He would speak of God's law, but he would speak of hope. He would speak also of God's mercy. And so as the Lord spoke to Moses, so also he spoke of the Savior, saying, "I will raise up from among my people a prophet. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him." And so he has. And as I mentioned, as he had done in Capernaum. Isn't that fun to say? Capernaum. Maybe it's just me. Last week, after John the Baptist had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the gospel of God, saying that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. For those of you who might be taking sermon notes, this has all been law thus far, except for a little bit of gospel sprinkled in there. And having called Simon and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathanael to follow him, Jesus led them to Capernaum and into the synagogue where some had gathered for worship. And in these few moments, these future fishers of men would experience their first epiphany. For Jesus taught with an authority that they themselves had never seen. An authority, not like the scribes who studied diligently and then spoke the scriptures. In those few moments, these disciples would hear Jesus declare with words and actions the reason that God had come into the world, the reason God had called them to follow him. As I studied this week, I read something from back in the day, you might say. Doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but a writing from a pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in San Jose, California, clear back in the 1980s. Reverend T.W. Polster, a recognized authority at that time on the church and the occult, had lamented his perceived increase of demonic activity in the world since the early 60s, at least in his region. He lamented how he had witnessed an influx of demons empowered to do strange things that seems that they couldn't do before, at least, you know, in his region. And he was troubled by that. And he warned even 40 plus years ago that while mankind, even Christians, continue to buy into and buy and use things like Ouija boards, when people memorize the character traits of their sun signs or their astrological signs or their horoscope, while people continue, even in our time, to play with these and other things marketed as fun and exciting and harmless, people continue to ignore God's warnings, and demons continue to make inroads. End of quote. And I can't help but wonder, did these kinds of things, the so-called Christian freedoms of which St. Paul has written, and the responsibilities thereof, had the man in our gospel reading today, or had someone else in the exercise of their misunderstood freedom caused that man to stumble and fall? What had caused him to fall until he became the property of an unclean spirit, owned and operated by an unclean spirit? Somehow that man in the synagogue had knowingly or unknowingly submitted himself into the hands of evil, and he needed help. But no mere human could help him. Jesus could help him, but it seems that nobody knew that. It seems that nobody had heard or been taught that God himself and God's word is more powerful even than the evil spirits. They didn't know that. But that unclean spirit knew that. That unclean spirit that had a death grip on that poor man's soul, he knew what Jesus could do and what Jesus had come to do. And so he shouted in fear, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And I had mentioned the other day in Senior Center worship, but it bears saying again today, did you notice the words that unclean spirit, did you notice how he chose his words? "What do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." In a last-ditch effort to hold on to his victim, that unclean spirit threatened or tried to bluff the Son of God, saying, "Well, if you take me down, you have to take this man down with me." Demons don't make the rules. Jesus does. What does Jesus have to do with unclean spirits? Nothing. Nothing except to dispossess them of their victims. Jesus came to destroy the unclean spirits. Did he? Yep. When I love that part. "Have you come to destroy us?" And I can just see Jesus looking him in the eye and smiling. Jesus came to destroy unclean spirits. He came to overthrow their dominion. He came to take down forever every form of evil. And he's not going to quit until that's done. Jesus came to destroy sin, death, and the devil. But he did, please hear this part, he did not come to destroy their victims, those who fall prey to sin, death, and the devil. Instead, he came to set them free. He came to set you and I free, and so he has. Do the unclean spirits know and fear Jesus? Absolutely. They can do nothing but run in fear at the sound of his voice or the sound of his name. For at his command and by his authority, every unclean spirit is compelled to release its victim, for they can do no other. They might fuss, as the one in our readings did. They might shriek in defiant disapproval, but still they must go. For just as at the name of Jesus every knee in heaven and in earth shall bow, so also shall bow every knee of under the earth. And so the unclean spirit, convulsing that man and crying out in a loud voice, came out of him. What is this teaching? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is all-powerful. And so of these things, we sing, "Praise the one who breaks the darkness with a liberating light. Praise the one who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease. Praise the one who blessed the children with a strong and gentle word. Praise the one who drove out demons with the piercing two-edged sword. May the teachings of Jesus always abound among us. May the message, I'm going to say it again, did you know that Jesus died for you? Did you know that Jesus rose for you? Did you know that God loves you? May these truths always abound among us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.